Men, last week, Randy Blankenship had us do something that I thought was very valuable, and that is, as you look through these Proverbs, there's so many of them that go in a different direction. And so, but the value of the Word of God, and I hope that on a regular basis, that you can are reading the book of Proverbs as we're going through this. But in the center of your table should be a sheet that has Proverbs, and so we can all look along in one translation. And it begins with, "My son." Now, I don't know about you, but when my dad came in and said, "My son," I generally stood up. So I'm going to invite you to, right now where you're at, stand up. And I'm also going to invite you to respond, because my dad would say, "Son, are you listening to me?" And I would say at that time, "Yes, sir, I'm listening to you." And so in response to that, we're going to show that we're listening by invite you to read along together with me if you can. Look over the shoulder. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, then just stand there and listen as we read what this father said to his son, Proverbs 3. Let's go together. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back later, I'll give it tomorrow,' when you have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways. For the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into His confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools He holds to shame." Yes, sir. You may be seated. I had a dream this last week. Jim Jacobs, who was just up here, was in that dream, and so was I. Jim and I both died, and we went to heaven. And we got there. Jim woke up, and he was chained to a half-woman, half-beast, incredible stench. He started complaining immediately. An angel comes by, and Jim says, "You know, sir, Can you help me here? What's going on? I thought heaven was supposed to be a place of peace and rest and calm and beauty and no punishment and all of those things. What am I doing chained to this half woman, half beast and this incredible stench? It's killing me. The angel said to Jim, well, you were a little misunderstood. You do have to pay for your sins, and for the next 100 days, you're going to be chained to this half woman, half beast with this incredible stench. Well, Jim looked over the way and saw me. And I was laying there, and I was chained to Halle Berry. And as we all do, we look at how everybody else is doing, and what Jim says to the angel, he said, well, what's wrong with Tice? I know I'm better than that guy. I mean, how is it that he's chained to Halle Berry and I'm chained to this half woman, half beast? The stench is incredible. And the angel said, well, Halle Berry has to pay for her sins too. We all know that heaven is a place of great wonder and great amazement. And it is a place that is not full of sin. And quite honestly, we all understand, I hope, that you don't get to heaven based upon your own merits. All of us don't deserve it. And so I want to say at the outset of this time, ultimately, we think sometimes, well, somewhere down in the future, I'm going to pay for my wrongs. I'm going to pay for my sins. I'm going to pay for those things that I have done that I know down deep within myself are wrong. But ultimately, it enters Jesus Christ, guys. That's why we begin there. We begin with the fact that if you or I are left to pay for our own sins, all of us are the half woman, half beast. All of us have the incredible stench of death in our lives for our own sins. Not a man here can stand before holy God and say his life's okay. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why I hope if you walk away with anything today, you walk away with this one thought, and that is, because of your sins, you can never in a million years pay the debt of your sin. That's why Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life, and he died a perfect death that we might know what it means to be entered into heaven through Christ alone. But here, I don't know about you guys, but there's a little toughness and hardness in life, isn't there? Do you experience the pressures and the difficulties and quite honestly, what I believe the Bible teaches us through the hand of the Father is God's discipline in our lives. If Christ takes care of heaven, if He takes care of all of that and my sin is forgiven, then what do I do with my sin now? You see, because in the world I live in, at my house and in my heart, that's the battle that I have. It's with the daily sin. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior since at 18 years old I gave my heart and my life to Him. I don't have any doubt about heaven. And in fact, there are some days when I say it'd be a whole lot better to go there than to stay here. And I think there's a heart in the heart of every man, there's some sense of, you know what? Heaven's, I'm not worried about it, because Christ said, if you hook yourself to me, you're in. That's the only condition. But it's here, it's the day-to-day, it's the moment-by-moment, it's the situations where I go back in and work to my own flesh, my own tendency to fall into the ditch, my own way of getting wrong, my own wrong attitudes, my own things that I say that I shouldn't say, the thoughts in my head that I think, man, where did that come from? Those are the things that I think we battle with the most, right? And as a result of that, what do we need? Well, according to the Scriptures, what God says is, God comes in as a loving Father on this side of heaven, and He says, I bring about to you something I call discipline. Discipline. And that's the passage that I've called us to focus on this morning, verse 11 and 12. Obviously, there's so many wonderful truths here, but I want us to look again. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. As a father, the son, he delights in. What's the purpose of discipline? Simply two things. First of all, discipline is primarily instructional. Instructional. In fact, the word discipline and the word disciple in the Greek language are virtually the same word. Disciple means learner. And so discipline really is not a harsh thing like many of us many times connect it. Because most of us live in situations where we had imperfect earthly fathers who disciplined us many times, sometimes out of anger, out of harshness, out of something that was going on in their own heart that had nothing to do with us. The last good tail whipping I got, I was right and my dad was wrong. And he told me 10 years later, he knew I was right and he was wrong. I got it anyway. Now, that made up for all the other ones I didn't get that he should have got me. His philosophy was, beat your child once a day. If you don't know why, he will. That's a pretty good philosophy. But obviously, in a day when abuse is rampant, in a day when that truly is, that children are being abused and beaten, I don't think hold that lightly. Loving fathers, the kind of men I hope have drawn here, are about providing the right kind of learning environment for their children so they grow. I mean, an Army drill sergeant is not thought to be mean if he requires painful exercises to train the troops, so that in any circumstance they encounter, they will perform the duties of fundamental safety and of warfare. In our generation, we have a hard time finding that for our kids. That's why we have them now in sports, which is structured, basketball and football and soccer and dance and gymnastics and piano lessons and flute lessons and guitar lessons. And it's costing most of us somewhere between $50 and $250 a month to do all that. Why? I'm paying for hardship in my child's life. Why? I'm paying for discipline. I'm paying for that person to say, listen, you're going to practice 30 minutes a day to improve your skill in this area. Why are we getting our 3 and 4 years olds out there to teach them how to play soccer, your nephews and grandkids? Why are you teaching them to do that? Why? It's controlled hardship. Because you and I all know that we know more than the coach, even if we don't understand the sport. Right? We're putting our kid under a coach who doesn't know as much as we do about the game that we're trying to teach him. Why? Because it's controlled hardship. And it's costing us to do it. In fact, we say things at home like, listen, hey, I'm paying for this. You better enjoy it. You get out there and practice because I'm paying money for you to. If you don't practice, if you don't pay for it, I'm paying for it. You're going to play. Why? It's a form of the exact same thing. I don't think we're doing it to be mean. I don't think we're trying to be mean to our kids. We're trying to help them. We do believe that those things will be helpful to our kids somewhere down the line. Hey, we're teaching them a sport. We're teaching them to play. And all of us as men in our competitive desires have to restrain our competition. We have to discipline ourselves. Why are we doing that? Ultimately, it's so we can get on the sideline and affirm them. And that's what this passage says. This passage says the purpose of instruction is to create this discipline so that then I can say, good job! Go! That was awesome! Fantastic! Go, team! Good! Good job, kid! I mean, what of us as men don't want to just have our father at some point in time in our life come over and say, son, you did a good job. I'm proud of you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 85 years old and your dad's been gone for years. There's something in the heart of every man that says, man, dad, am I okay with you? We just want to know that we're affirmed of the Father. And what God the Father here says is, listen, I don't know who your earthly father is, but I know who your heavenly father is. And I want you to understand that in discipline, in hardness in your life, in hardship, I'm not trying to push you away from me. I'm trying to help you to understand that I love you so much that I'm putting you in an environment that's going to help you grow as a person. It's going to help you on this side of heaven grow in character, and grow in righteousness, and grow in your ability to be a man of integrity, and grow in your ability to treat your wife right, and to treat your kids right, and to grow in your ability to treat one another fairly and rightly. That discipline is for us to endure that difficulty and what? Be affirmed of God. That's the reason God wants us to ultimately lovingly discipline our children, to train them in righteousness, to instruct them. And that responsibility ultimately is left to fathers. It says, fathers, discipline your children and bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Listen, you know and I know how one word can crush your child's spirit, but yet how another word can yet build it up. God's saying, listen, I'm not trying to crush you. I'm trying to discipline you. And so that you don't reject my discipline, it's going to take your response, your right attitude and response to make a difference. I'm trying to affirm you. I'm trying to care about you. Why? Because ultimately I'm trying to prevent you from hardship and protect you in the future. Prevent you from hardship and protect you in the future. A tugboat was coming in and it had tied to it a naval ship. The guys were up all on the deck being pulled into the harbor. As the tugboat came in, the captain was observing everything on the deck and the captain shouted out, "Drop!" And every man on the deck dropped. Split second later, the cable from the tugboat that had snapped came slinging across the front bow of the boat. And had every man not dropped, the man who was left standing saying, "Why?" would have been gone. The purpose of discipline in the lives of us is so that we'll respond to the Word of God immediately. The purpose of that is to bring about instruction. So we say, listen, I want to do the right thing, and that immediate obedience helps me. You know, a coach is thought to be legendary, and we respect that one who drills the fundamentals through hardship, discipline, high expectations, and low tolerance for excuses. Why the endless hours in the weight room? Why the guys needing their arms to be this size? Is because when that middle linebacker or that tackle comes through the middle of there and busts someone, they don't break in half like most of us would do. Why? The discipline in the weight room and the difficulty and the hardship was to build up in them a set of muscles that would make such a difference that their lives are changed. They're not broken by the hardness. They're prepared and they're ready to take the hit. That's ultimately what Jesus did on the cross. And He tells us, He gives us in Hebrews chapter 12 this same passage. In this same passage, it begins in chapter 12 and verse 1, and it says, "Therefore we're compassed about in this race with such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, every man having a race." And then it says in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." In other words, He already crossed the finish line for us. "The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, but sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, that's the first time, ultimately, that idea of sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God is the first time in terms of that picture in the New Testament is when God says, "I'm well pleased." He's God's well pleased. The work was done. So He sat down next to the Father. God the Father desires that you and I be ready ultimately when we get to heaven to sit down, but right now we're standing up and we're in the race, and it's not going to end till we hit the tape. And what He's telling us, what He's teaching us is, listen, I've given you this instruction and I want you to be ready. But if you won't respond in terms of our instruction, let's not think it strange that God requires difficult drills for that instruction in the fundamentals of faith and hope and love. Don't think it odd. But all of us would look in our lives and say, you know what, I haven't always responded to the instruction of God. Today, I don't do as well as I know I should do. And so then there's correction. And in the midst of God's correction, here's what He does. God comes alongside of us and He lets two things happen. One, there's the natural consequences of correction. God lets the weight of our own dumbness come down around us. Our stupidity. There's not a man here that can't list a whole list of decisions that you've made that because it was a bad decision, you're now bearing the natural consequences of it. One poor decision, one poor action. I've often said, and my dad told me this story, he said, "Son, listen, you can get drunk some night and go lay down on a railroad track. And the railroad will come by and cut your legs off and somebody come along and save you. And God will forgive you for going out and disobeying the wisdom that He tells us about drunkenness in the Bible. But you don't get your legs back." Now, here's the amazing thing about God. God can take that man, all of us, in our own brokenness, into things that we each carry in our body, the external scars and the internal scars, and He can use them to help one another. Because there's not a man here that doesn't have some scars on him. I have some physical scars right here on my hand from a time when I disobeyed my dad's direction. And I did something I shouldn't do, and because of that I have scars here and all the way down this right side of my body. I have a scar on my face right here and had a meeting with my dermatologist today to take off a piece of skin cancer right here. Because my mother gave me instruction when I was a kid going to the beach on a regular basis. "Son, make sure you wear your sunblock. Make sure you wear your sunblock. Make sure you wear your sunblock." Did I wear my sunblock? No. 75% of skin cancer damage is done before the age of 18. I have a big scar on my face right here. It's my first half of my mini makeover, reminding me the skin cancer is a direct result of my poor decisions to not obey my mother's voice. The good news is correction. Correction ultimately leads us to make better decisions. Do you know what? I have skin cancer. I have sunscreen in my car. Everywhere I go, I'm within sunscreen distance. Now it's a little too late. They're still peeling my face like I'm an onion. But that's not the point. It's bigger than that. Ultimately, if me learning God's direction takes some skin cancer in my life to realize, listen to those who are smarter than you are. Pay attention. Listen. Have some corrective instruction in your life. Then I'll bear with skin cancer. Now, wouldn't you? What are you under? What am I under? There's something in your life that you're bearing the natural consequences of right now. So also, though, there's directive correction. God gives us the Word of God. He gives us Proverbs. He gives us wisdom. He gives us groups of men. He gives us people to come alongside so that we will learn to see and accept God's loving instruction and correction for our misdirection. It's not about atoning for your sins, guys. The only Christ can do that. It's about learning from your sins to come alongside and observe and dwell under God's discipline. Go back and read the rest of that Hebrews chapter 12 because it quotes this passage. This is a direct quote in Hebrews 12 in verses 4 and 5. And it says, now listen, you've not yet resisted your sin to the point of shedding blood like Jesus did. But verse 5 says, but the Lord, remember this, remember the Father loves you and He's going to discipline you. For what purpose? To instruct you and to correct you. Let's learn from what the Father tells us to do. And what do we say? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God bless you as you have your table discussions.